I'm going to pray before we get started. Allow me to lead us in a short prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity for us to be here and, Lord, to listen to your word being read and also explained. And Father, allow me to submit to you as I explain your word, and allow each one of us who is listening this morning from wherever we are, may your Holy Spirit be at work, changing and transforming and rebuking and encouraging us to trust in you and find grace in these seasons of darkness and seasons of uncertainty. And so we commit ourselves to you now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Later in the service, we will also have communion, and let me also wish Happy Father's Day to those who are celebrating, and we thank God for our fathers who have looked after us and provided for us, and especially if you are in Sydney, I hope lockdown won't ruin a lot of your Father's Day celebrations. I don't know about you, when I hear the word "but" in a sentence put, I get really anxious. I get very uneasy because I feel something quite negative is kind of on the way. And especially when I'm at my doctor, I find myself seeing how he looks at his all his records and all my records, reports, and that's not my doctor. But a doctor would look at all my reports and records, and he'll say, well, your sugar, your blood glucose levels are a bit high, but your cholesterol, your kidneys are well, your all the blood counts are fine, but you need to look after your sugar levels. Or your boss might say, after a presentation that you've just done, well, you did a great presentation. You covered a lot of material, and your presentation was excellent. And then you sense there's a but coming somewhere, isn't it? And then you feel a bit uneasy. Now, if you have spent time with us in the past 3 weeks, you kind of find yourself like that, don't you? When we come to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. After 3 chapters of telling us how good David is, how David trusted in God and how he restrained himself without killing Saul, how he listened to God and acknowledged God's grace, and how he experienced God's protection, chapter 27 begins with the word "but." And we sense something is not right. You see, after saying at the end of chapter 26, after David saying, well, God, I entrust myself fully to you. I want you to look after all my troubles and to deliver me from all my troubles. Here in verses 1 to 4, what does David do? He goes to Philistia. He flees to Philistia. Philistia is Israel's enemies. He literally leaves the promised land, his homeland, to find security in Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And now that David has gone to Philistia, Saul stops looking for him in verse 4. In verse 5, David finds favor from the king of Gath, one of the kings of Philistines. He even gets a city for his own, for his men, the city of Ziklag. And if you read through verses 6 to 12, the story goes from bad to worse, isn't it? David and his men becomes desert raiders. They raid the Geshurites, the Gersites, and the Amalekites. These were all Israel's enemies, but they were friends of the Philistines. And David and his men steals sheep and cattle and donkeys and camel and their clothes. But David was not just a desert raider. He was a butcher, wasn't he? to hide what he was really doing from the king of Philistia, he didn't leave any survivors. He killed them all. He bribes the king. When the king asked him, who did he raid that day? He lied and said, well, I was actually raiding Israelites. And the writer says in verse 11, if you read this chapter, that this became David's normal practice while he lived there for 1 year and 4 months. This practice became normal to him. His deception, his cheating was so, so good. The king of Gath doesn't even have any reason to doubt David's loyalty. So in chapter 28, verses 1 to 2, he even appoints David as his personal bodyguard and he invites him to go into battle alongside him. Now, this is the story, if you haven't read the chapter or if you missed some bits. What makes this story even more fascinating and difficult for us is, if you scan through this chapter, it is a godless story. David is literally living outside God's land. He's living with pagans. And there's no reference to God in this entire chapter. David doesn't talk to God. We don't hear what God is doing or what God is saying to him or anybody else. And God's servant David is doing all godless stuff. He's making a pact with his enemy. He's cunning and crafty and he's selfish. He butchers people. He steals and deceives. He doesn't even show compassion or mercy to people. He can't even see what is wrong and right. And we can't see a difference between David, Saul, and the Philistines. And sadly, as we said earlier, this godless lifestyle become normal for David. Now you might wonder, if it is godless, why would God include this story in the Bible, in the holy book? Now, one of the reasons why we have these godless stories is to show that this is the real deal. He wants us to show the real nature of sin-stained world. And Bible doesn't shy away from reporting the terrible stuff even the people of God did. Now, it doesn't endorse the actions. It doesn't prescribe these things to us. No, it describes the facts as it is without sugarcoating them. Now, another reason why God allows these chapters, these texts to be written is to teach us the truth. Truth about him. Truths about ourselves and truths about how we should respond to him. And that's what I want to look at this morning. That's what I want us to think this morning. What can we learn from this godless text? And I want to take us through three truths. The first thing is our hearts are shaped by what we speak to our hearts. Our hearts are shaped by what we speak to our hearts. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. Did you see how it all began? David thought to himself. Literally, he spoke to himself, he spoke to his heart and said, one of these days, I will be destroyed by Saul. My best chance of surviving Saul is escaping to Philistia. Contrary to his experiences of God, contrary to God's protection and God's numerous promises and experiencing God's faithfulness, David speaks fear anxiety, hopelessness, insecurity to his heart. You see, his body was in Israel, but his heart was in Philistia. He would have been bombarding his heart with these thoughts. Perhaps while he was tossing and turning on his bed without sleeping. Or when he woke up in the morning and as he was planning his day. Or as he was thinking about his future. And his heart was shaped by what he constantly said to his heart. And eventually, his hands and his feet followed his heart to Philistia. Because, friends, we are wired to follow our hearts, aren't we? And as a result, David trusts in the Philistines rather than God for his security. Friends, what is true of David is true of us as well. Our hearts will be shaped by what we speak to our hearts, what we feed our hearts. So what are you speaking to your heart these days? What are you feeding to your heart? Perhaps when you are sleeping and the sleep is not coming, you're tossing and turning on your bed. Or when you wake up in the morning, perhaps when you're planning your future, perhaps it could be while you're reading or watching something or listening to something. Are you telling your heart to find confidence in all your own wealth and abilities and status? Are you telling your heart that there is no hope? Are you feeding your heart all the fears and anxieties that are there around you? Are you feeding your hearts with the dreams and the goals that you have set for yourselves? And are you allowing the thoughts of jealousy and envy to invade your heart? Are you constantly telling your heart about the insecurities and are you bombarding your heart with all the fantasies that you read and see and watch and hear about? You see, it's not wrong to talk to our hearts about what we are going through, our desires and our thoughts. It is a healthy thing to do. But an important question that we should ask ourselves is, am I complementing all these thoughts with God's thoughts? The truths about God, are we bringing them into our thinking? Am I reminding myself of who God is and his character? In other words, am I speaking the word of God to my heart? Am I allowing scripture to shape my heart? Do I allow God's word to address my fears and anxieties and worries? Am I filtering the countless thoughts and fantasies that bombard my mind through God's word? Because, friends, what we speak to our hearts will shape our hearts and eventually our actions as well. The second truth I want to point out from this chapter is wisdom without God is dangerous. Wisdom without God is dangerous. If you look at verses 5 to 12, in this chapter, David made some brilliant decisions, didn't he? When he decided to move to Philistia, he not only thought about his life, he thought about his wives, his men and their families. And the writer tells us David's decision to move out of Israel into Philistine land was the right thing to do. Why? Verse 4, Saul stopped looking for him. And then in verse 5, David decided to move out of the city of Gath, the royal city. And when he moved to Ziklag, it was a strategically good move, the right thing to do. Because in Ziklag, David was not only protected from Saul, but he had the freedom to do anything he wanted. And he could do that without being noticed by the king or any other Philistines. And he had a plan to provide for his men and his family, right? Verse 6, when he raided these cities, he took all the sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and all their clothes. So he was self-sufficient. And he had a master plan how to cover his tracks, didn't he? Verse 6 and 11, he made sure when he raided the city, no one survived. He bribed the king to keep him happy. And he knew exactly what lies to tell the king so he wouldn't be suspicious. You see, he made some great decisions. He had some great strategies. And it worked really well for him. But then there was a hitch, isn't there? If we come to chapter 28, verses 1 to 2, David in a very dangerous place. The Philistines are going to war with the Israelites. And Achish, the king of Gath, says, David, I'm going to make you my bodyguard. And you are going to come with me and your men to fight against the Israelites. You see, David in a very dangerous place, isn't he? He's trapped. If he fought with the Philistines, he's going to fight against his own people. And there's a good chance that he might kill Saul. And if he fought against the Philistines, there's a good chance that David would get killed by the Philistines. Now it reminds us these words of Proverbs chapter 14, isn't it? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end, it leads to death. The way is dangerous. You see, in David's eyes, these were logical steps. These were right strategies, right things to do if he had to survive. But sadly, all these were godless wisdom. God is not mentioned, God is not consulted, God is not praised, and certainly God is not honored. And if you look underneath all these fantastic, great, godless decisions, you will see there is no grace. David doesn't even feel bad for cheating and lying and breaking God's law. There is no repentance. There is no mercy. He doesn't have compassion. And he didn't use this God-given wisdom to do the right thing, isn't it? As the commentator, the Old Testament commentator, Dale Ralph Davies says, David's own understanding, his own strategies may have very well have been very successful, but it is not faithful. At the end, it was dangerous for David and his men. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us not to use our understanding, because God has given us understanding. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it say? And lean not on your own understanding. We must learn to lean on the Lord and use our understanding. Because so often we do it the other way, don't we? We use our understanding, we make our own strategies, and then expect God to bless our decisions, our strategies. We expect God to come to our rescue when we have made bad choices. Well, instead of rushing into our own decision-making with our own understanding, we can perhaps pray before we make decisions. Ask our friends to pray for us. We can speak with a mature Christian friend or a mentor. We can ask important questions like, where is God in these decisions? How is God going to be honored? Are these decisions, are they going to help me walk with Jesus? Or are they going to draw me away from Jesus? Because godless wisdom is dangerous. And we must lean on the Lord for His wisdom. The final lesson in this story is God alone deserves our worship. God alone deserves our worship. Now, before we came to chapter 27, David would have been our hero, right? He does all the right things. He says the right things. He talks about God. He's full of God. He wants to honor God. He doesn't want to sin. And he stops his friends from doing the wrong thing. And we feel finally we have a king to replace the wicked Saul. We would love to be under David, our king. We look forward for the day when David is coronated as the next king. We look forward to live and serve under David, our king. And we may even be a little bit angry with God for allowing David to go through all this hardship and persecution. Why can't God stop all this and make David king already? But before we slaughter our sheep and start worshiping David, here in chapter 27, God kind of pulls the rug from underneath, doesn't he? He reveals to us the true David. I'm surprised. He's just like us. A man with flesh and blood and bone, and a man with a sinful heart who fails and who disappoints. And I don't know about you, but I am gutted. I'm disappointed with David. And if you're feeling that way, I think that's where God wants us to be. And God has done that deliberately. He wants us to be disappointed. He wants us to be disgusted with David. Because, yes, David is God's servant. David is God's chosen king. But he is not God. He is not the Savior. He is not the Messiah. And we should not expect David to save us. We should not be satisfied with David. We should not worship David. We should worship the God of David. He is our real king, our Savior, our provider. He deserves all our praise and worship and devotion. For Christians living today, it is a warning against worshiping people or putting people on a pedestal. Because we may have our own hero Bible characters that we always go to and refer to, and then we want to be like them and we kind of worship them. And there may be famous preachers and teachers and mentors that we love, and we would give our lives to them and we would listen to them whatever they say without even questioning, because we treat them as God. And there may be politicians or bosses or influential people that we consider great, perhaps awesome. And this chapter warns us the danger of worshiping people, because they will disappoint us. And it points us to the real King. The King Jesus, God's only beloved Son, who came down from heaven to earth, who was like us in every way, with flesh and blood and bone, yet he did not sin. He did not fail. He did not disappoint. He is the perfect King. He is the Savior who gave his life for us so we can have a relationship with God. He is the one who can provide all our needs. He is the one who knows everything. He is the one who understands us. He is the one who is now seated at the right hand of God, who is the soon coming King of Kings. And he is the one who deserves all our praise and worship and devotion. And we must worship him alone. So friends, this is a godless text. It is a dark text. It is a gloomy text. But our God, who doesn't waste anything, in his amazing wisdom and grace, he teaches us, doesn't he? He teaches us that our hearts are shaped by what we speak to our hearts, and that we should speak God's word to our heart. It teaches us that our wisdom without God is dangerous, and that we should lean on his wisdom. And it teaches us to stop worshiping people and idols and worship God alone. And if we think about it, in the last 18 months and even today, it is dark, isn't it, with the COVID pandemic? And Carol was mentioning how the whole world is a dark place where it's ravaging cities and countries, and people are hopeless. But God is still at work. Even in the darkest hours of our lives, and he's inviting us, even in the darkness, to speak his word, his living word, to our hearts. To lean on his wisdom, on his will for our lives. And even when it is so hard to do so, he invites us to worship his Son, our King, Jesus alone. I want to give us a moment to just reflect on those three truths. And then I will pray. Let's take those couple of moments. Our Father in heaven, we give you great thanks, Lord, Because you are the beacon that shines through the darkness. And Lord, even the darkness can't hide from you. Father, thank you for reminding us that, Lord, you continue to speak to us even in dark seasons. And Father, help us, Lord, to continue to speak your words into our hearts, that our hearts will be shaped by your words. Father, help us to lean on your wisdom, which gives life. And Father, help us to worship your Son, Jesus, alone, to make him our King, to serve him, to delight in him, to give him all the glory and worship and devotion due to him. And forgive us, Father, for not doing so. And we ask, Father, the help of your Holy Spirit, this day and forward, so that you will be honored in all what we say to us, in all what we think and decide. And Father, in whom we worship, that you will be honored. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.